So the sermon is one about Joseph. And I remember, this has happened to me a couple of times. You'll be in a group of some kind, and the topic will come up either, often it's, who would you have dinner with if you could have dinner with anybody in history? Or sometimes it's, if you could meet anyone, who would you like to meet? And I frequently say, I either say Sir John Hawkwood, who was actually a horrible mercenary, but who allowed the Renaissance to happen by he single-handedly kept Italy from becoming one country in the 1300s. So I put him there if I'm trying to annoy people. But if I'm really asked, I say Joseph. And people often go, oh, yeah, Joseph, that'd be really cool. Egypt and all that. No, I don't care about that, Joseph. I understand that, Joseph. Son, many siblings, there's lots of connection there. I'm talking about Joseph, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus. Jesus' bonus dad. Because I think we have an insight into Mary that is really significant and good for us. I am really grateful. I wish we had a bit more insight into Joseph. And we can infer some things about Joseph. I've often heard that people think he was probably older, perhaps a widower, and taking on a younger wife. And I'm not entirely sure that bears a whole lot of sort of, doesn't draw a lot out. And it's a possibility. He could also have been almost as young as Mary. We don't know. It's not clear one way or the other. Later on, we find out that Jesus has brothers. Some people have said, particularly those who are a little stuck on some of the extra-canonical characteristics of Mary, they say that those sons were all born before Jesus from the first wife who died, but whatever. What I look at is when Mary was chosen, Mary wasn't chosen in a vacuum. Mary was chosen for her own values, to be sure, for her own connection, for someone who would be willing to be the handmaid of God, as she self-describes. But she wasn't the only person involved with this. And so I think God made a very careful choice, not just in Mary, but also in Joseph. And that's one of the reasons why I would like to meet him. I'd like to see what he's like. I put Joseph in the same category as I put my grandfather and his brothers, my great uncles. People who were quiet, who were absolutely dependable, who signed contracts if you wanted, but it wouldn't make any difference to what they did, and good with their hands. it gives me a picture, perhaps, of what he might be like, although I'm absolutely certain Joseph did not look at all Norwegian. Being much darker, probably shorter, and all that goes with it. But what do we have that we know about Joseph? Well, we know a couple of things. We know that he was an honorable man who wanted to do the right thing, but to do it in a way that caused as small amount of damage as possible when he first found out that his betrothed was with child. So we know he was someone who was sensitive to the realities of both life and the life of Scripture. And he knew that, there's lots of different ways you can do the things. Like, you can obey the commandments in many ways. Pharisees obeyed them on the street corners so everybody could see. But Joseph chose a way that would have been as quiet, as calm, as least damaging to Mary as possible. So he's obviously a man of compassion and who was an honorable man, but was less concerned about his honor, as you might think of it, than he was of Mary, which is a sign to me of someone who is emotionally mature. And then there's this dreaming business. And I find it interesting that Joseph, the Egyptian Joseph's brothers, referred to him disparagingly as the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him or let's sell him into slavery or something. And I find that an interesting Coincidence? Possibly, I don't know. But Joseph in the Old Testament interpreted dreams and things happened. Joseph in the New Testament had dreams and did what he was told in these dreams. Joseph doesn't say a word in canonical scripture, but we see his actions. And if it's true that actions speak louder than words, and frequently they do, what we see in Joseph is someone who was attuned to the realities of living the life of the Spirit, of being connected with God in such a way that when God told him to do something crazy, marry someone who's pregnant, he did. And when God told him to do something crazy, like go to Egypt, like he... Now, it was a bad thing that Herod was going to kill the children. Everybody knew that was a bad thing. But Egypt? Egypt, well, I mean, it's closer than Pittsburgh. But, you know, Egypt is a fair trip. And it's a country with a different language and a different everything. With gods for everything, it is as far removed from a monotheistic Jews context as I think you could get at that time. The Egyptians had gods virtually for everything. So it must have been a bit of a strain. And I think Joseph would have known, you know, that we didn't have the same kind, there weren't the same kind of newspapers and the same kind of connections with other places. But Joseph must have known that Egypt was not going to be a great place for him, or a convenient place for him. And it's a reverse exodus. Joseph, as an observant Jew, would have known perfectly well that's where they got out of. Why would I want to go back there? Why can't I go across the mountains? Why can't I go somewhere else? Well, I don't know what conversation he had in this dream. The dream said go to Egypt, so he packed up, went to Egypt. Because he listened. And listening to dreams is one of those things that we don't do often these days. Not because we don't believe we have dreams. I've recently started dreaming again, which is... suggests that I've finally settled down enough that I actually get into REM sleep. You know, people say, oh, you dream, you just don't remember it. No, I didn't dream for decades, which is why I was tired every morning I woke up. But still, we don't put a lot of credence in dreams. The things that happen in dreams are just things that happen. Sort of our subconscious tossing stuff up, trying to make sense of the day in ways that we don't get. Sort of as I've said before, I have sort of an adversarial relationship with my subconsciousness that keeps doing things I don't want it to do. And that's because it's not linear, it's not, and it certainly is not subordinate to me in any way. So dreams, what do you do with dreams? Well, if you're Joseph, you do them. And they've been in Egypt for a while. Herod dies. And so Joseph has another dream, and the Lord, and it's the Lord appears in these dreams. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that it means that it was clear that this dream was more than just Joseph's subconscious tossing up the flotsam of the day. And so he said, okay, I'll go back. But Joseph, being not only an honorable and a kind man, and astute in the things of religion, also wasn't an idiot. Because when he found out that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, he said, well, I don't think I'm going to go there. And then he had another dream and ended up in Galilee, which allows a bunch of prophecies to come together and gives us the great picture of Isaiah as a microcosm of the Bible. Isaiah 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. Jesus appears about 3/5 of the way through. Make of that what you will. It's not entirely something I'd stand behind if I was being ordained, but it's an interesting way to think of Isaiah. And we have this closed circle because it appears that from that point on, that's where Joseph is. Because Jesus is known as somebody from Nazareth. And so we have this bonus father. We have someone who was chosen from all the men in Israel, or at a bare minimum, all the men within reach of Mary, so to speak, this one was chosen to be the bonus father of Jesus. And there's all kinds of things that go into that. I have a bonus mom. And as I've said before, when your parent remarries, you know, if your other parent dies or there's a divorce, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. When your parent marries somebody else, you can insist that this other person loves your parent. You hope they like you. Because you're just along for the ride, especially when you're grown-ups. And for us, having known Norma before, even before my dad did, really, because she was one of my professors, it was both easier and harder because of that. But we got this wonderful bonus mom, and my kids got a grandma who lived in the same city, something I never had. And I always thought it would be kind of cool, and I had no idea how great it would be until I got to see it. What a gift. Joseph was a gift, because when we look in Hebrews, have you ever noticed that part about all this adoption of children and all that kind of stuff? You know who our multi-great-grandpa is? It's Joseph. He's a bonus multi-great-grandpa. We're not descended from him physically, probably. I don't think even those people who are willing to read your genetic profile will go back quite that far. But we have a connection with Joseph that just has struck me this year for the first time. That I'm part of that lineage, because it's really clear in Hebrews and many other places that we are adopted as children. We are siblings of Jesus. We are siblings of the Christ. Well, who was the stepfather? Well, it was Joseph. So the sermon title, What About Joseph?, isn't that Joseph is... what's the word I'm looking for? Willfully overlooked. Because Joseph is not willfully overlooked. Joseph doesn't play a big part in the words here. A big part in the story, we all agree on that. There's always some, usually a boy, sometimes a girl, depending on who wants to be on stage, playing Joseph in a church pageant or whatever it might be. There's always a Joseph there. Hardly ever gets much for speaking lines. Sometimes not even as much as a shepherd. But Joseph is there. And Joseph was there the whole time that Jesus grew up. And yes, fully God, fully human, but fully human. Jesus learned things from Joseph, and I suspect they're the kinds of things that I learned a little bit of from my grandpa, because we didn't spend a lot of time with him because he lived a long way away from me when we were in northern BC and he was in southern Saskatchewan. Even when we were in Edmonton, that was still quite a drive in those days. But I learned that hard work matters, but so does rest, because my grandpa, all things being equal, did not work on Sundays. Things happened, sometimes he had to, so he did. He held on to that as a value, not as a requirement. And I saw in him somebody who was universally respected by his community. Someone people looked to, and I think that's what Jesus saw every day. We don't know enough about Joseph for me to say that's who he was, but in my imagination of Joseph, he was one of those people that was dependable, not because being dependable makes your network bigger, increases your ecosystem, or whatever we're calling it these days, but because that's the kind of person he was. And Jesus saw integrity and care, and craftsmanship, and all of those things every day he lived at home. And I think it made him a better man. And I think he would say it also. So what about Joseph? Well, we have things to learn from Joseph. Some we have to use our imagination for, but some we don't. If God communicates to you to do something, however that is, through a dream or whatever, you should probably do it. I've had no vision that you are all have something upon you that God is telling you to do, but be like Joseph and just do it. Sometimes apparently it's life or death. Sometimes it's just about where you want to live. There are lots of things that God asks us to do. And if you're like me, I always ask why. You think I would have learned by now. God has never said, and this is why, in any way. Often later on, I've gone, oh, that's why. But some things I still don't know. What about Joseph? There was nothing special about Joseph, other than that he was a man of honor, kindliness, of awareness of Scripture, and apparently a really good bonus dad. Because look at the son he produced. Oh, man.